Go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 14. It's actually Luke this week, not John, if you were here last week when I said the wrong text. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 35. And before I invite Mark up to read this morning, I want to point out something that Jesus is about to say. Jesus is about to speak to a group of people, the crowds of people, and they had come to Jesus to see Jesus for all kinds of different reasons. Now, we don't know. We just know it was a crowd. Some of them came to hear his teaching. Some of them came to see him do mighty miracles and wonderful works, but they all came for different reasons. And Jesus, when he sees the crowd, he turns to them and he says something that, in all honesty, is really, really counterintuitive for us, especially those of us who live in a very consumeristic culture. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but the reason I bring it up is because I want to encourage us all that as we hear this text, really put yourself in the shoes of the people hearing this for the first time. Some of you might be hearing this for the first time. But it's easy for us when we hear words, especially ones that are not necessarily easy for us to hear, to jump right into kind of saying, well, here's the reason why I do this, and here's the reason why I live this way, and I believe that this is what Jesus is really saying, or surely Jesus doesn't really mean this. And my encouragement is this morning, as we read, understand that what Jesus is saying to us this morning is radical. And it is controversial. And so let's hear his words to us this morning, not mine, but his. And so Mark, if you would go ahead and come on up and prepare to read Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. And church, if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Mark?
Good morning, friends. Luke 14, 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is a word of God, friends. Please be seated.
Father, thank you for your word. Just reminded this morning, even as I did get to experience the earthquakes this morning, that the very word that we're listening to this morning is also the word that can speak and rattle the earth. It's the very word that can speak and dump feet of snow upon Colorado or open the rain clouds this morning. It's the very word that breathes life into us. The very word that was there before all time, that spoke the stars into existence, that spoke everything that is into existence, this is the word we come to hear. And so, Lord, may we come to sit underneath your word. May we hear your word. Father, may you give us ears to hear this morning. Not me, but you. And what you've called us to. Father, I pray that you would help us in this, that you would encourage us, that you would lead us in your way, to your will and to your glory. I ask all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. You know, when we think about the desire to share the good news or the gospel of Jesus, I don't think that any of us would naturally use the method that Jesus does in this text, right? Like when we think about that all of these people had come to Jesus, if we're really honest, like this is a really uncomfortable way for us to think about handling a crowd of people. Like when we think about it, if a whole bunch of people were to come into this space, which I mean, we got a good group of here, but if a whole bunch from out in the world were to come in and we were to turn to them and say, more often than not, I think that we would be tempted to think about all of the glorious truths that we could share, all of the awesome things about Jesus and how salvation can benefit us and how much he loves all of us and how, and if we follow Jesus, he can make our marriages better and our life more fulfilling. He can bring peace and joy into our lives. And we do this to try to convince people, man, just come to Jesus because he's good and he's better. And that can be an easy temptation for us. And I want to be clear, like, that's okay. Like that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. Many of those things are absolutely true. And many of those things are absolutely right. But I do think it's important for us to understand that's not what Jesus does. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't turn to these crowds and begin to list all of those types of things. And I think that this should form how we think about the gospel. So what is it that Jesus is actually saying in this text? In general, he is revealing to a bunch of people who want to follow him. At least they think they want to follow him. He's wanting to share with them what is actually required to follow him. And so I want to assume at some level, most of us who are in this room, most of us who are listening to this sermon, whether it's now or on a podcast later, at some level, we want to, or at least we're considering following Jesus. And I want to start by focusing on a very important word in this text. It's the word cannot. Now, the Greek word for cannot is odynetai, and the deepest meaning of this word is cannot. And I've said this before, but sometimes we can get really wrapped up in looking at the Greek and the Hebrew words and thinking about all the nuances that are there, and we miss the simplicity of what it's actually saying. Jesus is using cannot on purpose. It's not that he comes and says, if anyone comes to me and says, and is nice, if anyone comes to me and shares all of their things, if anyone comes to me and doesn't cuss, or if anyone comes to me and says this kind of magical phrase, or anyone comes to me and is sincere in their belief of me, or anyone comes to me and they want to hear my teaching, that is not what Jesus says. He says, if anyone comes to me, if they don't, you cannot. And he gives a couple of things there, but before we jump into that, we need to see that this is not something that is up for debate. He doesn't qualify these statements. And this has to be said right up front. Jesus doesn't negotiate his cannot statements. He just doesn't. But I think it's really important for us to understand, isn't it true that most of us try to negotiate cannot statements? Like, isn't that our first temptation? My kids, for example, happens all the time where one of them will come up and say, oh, Dad, can I please go to my friend's house and spend the night? And I say, you cannot. Actually, I don't say you cannot. I say you can't, but for the sake of saying so you understand, like I say, no, you can't tonight. And what is it that my kids immediately begin to do? Well, if I come home by 9, can I? Well, if I clean my room first, can I? Well, what if I don't spend the night? What if I just go over to their house and I come home by 9? What if I make sure that their parents pick me up and take me home so you don't have to, right? They begin to try to negotiate. They begin to try to push back on my statement. And as a dad, I don't know if it's because I'm a sucker or what, but because of that I love them and because of their big, cute little eyes and puppy dog faces, more often than not, I tend to cave. God doesn't. God doesn't. And that's the point. God isn't negotiating these terms of what Jesus is about to say. And I just want to be honest, even with my own heart, like with hard statements like this, I find myself wanting to negotiate wanting to justify or try to find a compromise, thinking, man, surely you can't mean that. But I honestly believe that understanding these statements is absolutely important for us if we really want to follow Jesus. To help us evaluate our own lives and really count the cost, ultimately, because my heart for us as a church, for myself, for my family, is that prayerfully we would be able to finish the foundation that we have started. That we would finish that which the Lord has begun by us by His Spirit. So here's the thing. To be a disciple, you must hate. Isn't that an interesting thing? Jesus says, you must hate. Someone has to hate. Now, I think immediately, like if that doesn't hit you as strange, like we're missing what He's saying. Some of us might be tempted to say, wait, isn't God a loving God? Wait a minute. Isn't that a contradiction? Because isn't the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself? And here Jesus is saying that you can't follow me unless you hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters and your kids and your spouse, even yourself. Like, is this a contradiction? It's not. Not at all. If we understand what Jesus is actually saying, because the truth of Scripture never contradicts itself. And so we need to look at Scripture and what it's trying to say. So here's the thing. Consider this. One of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and your mother. In Mark chapter 7, verses 11 through 12, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for a practice called korban. I'm not going to get into all the details of that, but essentially he's rebuking them because they were neglecting their parents for the sake of religious duty. And Jesus rebukes them. And so here's the thing. Then what do we do with what Jesus is saying? What is it that Jesus is actually meaning? Are you and I supposed to neglect, to hurt, to harm, to omit the care of those that are closest to us, even to ourselves? Well, I want to look at two things that I do think will help us, because one thing that we always need to be reminded of is that Scripture always interprets Scripture. The first thing is this. The same word that is used in this text is used in another text that's probably very familiar to many of us. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate, there's the word, he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, this text is about service, isn't it? That's what this is about. This is about service. What's clear about this is that this command in the text isn't telling us to refuse to use money. It's not in any way, shape, or form saying that all of you should get rid of all your money and we should just barter with chickens and whatever else we have in our houses. That's not what this text is saying by hate. It's talking about our affections. It's talking about our devotion. It's talking about our service. Very specifically, it's helping us realize what the focus and the strength of our affection is. What is the focus? What is the strength of our affection on? That's something David brought up in our teaching team meeting that I thought is so important. Is the focus and devotion of your life and your affections on money, on its growth, on its promise? Because that's what this text is talking about. Now you take that same idea into what Jesus is telling us in Luke chapter 14. Is your focus and your devotion of your affection set upon your family? Is it set upon those that are closest to you? Is it set even upon your own life? So this is how we begin to interpret what Jesus is saying. Secondly, I want us to look at another text that can help us understand what Jesus is communicating. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. This is verses 8 through 10. And I think this helps us to understand what it is that Jesus is talking about. Now, this text is speaking of the people of Levi. These were the priests of the Old Testament model of worship, okay? And Moses is speaking to them and sharing with them their heart. And this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 8 through 10. And of Levi, he, being Moses, said, give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim. Don't ask, we'll talk about it another time, all right? To your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, whom said of his, now this is Levi, this is what Levi said of his father and his mother when it came to the service of the Lord and the idea of that, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children. For they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. And here's what we know to be true. The Levites didn't practically cast their children out and forsake them, not feed them, not care for them. You know how we know? Because the tribe of Levi continued. Like, they multiplied. Like, they had more kids and they grew up. And so we know that they just didn't mean, like, hey, you just ignore and hate your kids in such a way where they don't even survive. That's not what's going on here. But here's what is going on. Levi acted in a way that to the world's eyes wasn't normal. It seemed to the world like what are you doing? Like, why are you hating your families? You're being fully separated and set apart for the service of the God or of the Lord. But here's the thing, they didn't abandon provision of their kids or the honor of their parents or their care. But I want you to catch this statement. They maintained that call in a very abnormal way. They maintained that call through trust in the Lord as they sought to primarily be about other things that are mentioned in this text for his service. See, it's about the focus and of our affections. It's about the intent of our affections. Instead of raising up kids to live independent lives and to take their inheritance of land and to make vineyards and wine and all kinds of things and enjoy the pleasures of the world and enjoy the pleasures of the promised land, raising them up to be like everyone else, they were raising them up to sacrificial service. They're raising them up to a spiritual inheritance, to a life that's dependent upon the Lord. Here's what I want to do. I want to get really practical, and I think this will help us. I want you to think about how the world would tell us to regard our kids, to regard our families, to regard our own lives. Like what does the world tell us? The world tells us, like, man, provide the best food. Provide the best clothes. Send them to the best schools. Make sure that they never experience hardship. Make sure they never experience difficult things. Make sure that they're completely put in a wonderful cocoon of safety and security so they never have to suffer. Make sure that you buy them their first car, but make sure it's the safest car, right? With all of the bells and whistles. Send them to the right college. Focus on their careers. Ask them every weekend, what do you want to do this weekend? And make sure that we entertain them all weekend. We take them to the park, let them watch movies, take them to restaurants, and make sure that they have fun. This is what the world would say it looks like to regard your kids, to love your kids. Now, I want to give a contrast. Living in the service of the Lord first and foremost, above every other thing, the view of love might look a little bit like hate to the world. Think about it. What if instead of making sure your kids had a filet mignon, you instead decided to eat beans and rice for a whole week so that they could empathize with the poor? So that you could then take those extra funds and actually give them to somebody who's impoverished. Or use them and take them to a food distribution center. What if instead of sacrificing church for the tournament, you sacrificed the tournament for church? What if instead of sacrificing God for the soccer game, you sacrificed the soccer game for God? See, that looks like we're hating our kids, doesn't it? What if actually leading them, instead of trying to keep them safe, you actually lead them as family members into scary places, hard places, where they can step out in faith and see God do miraculous things, where they can serve the homeless? What if instead of saying to your kids, like, okay, what do you want to do to be entertained and have fun this week? You say, okay, how are we going to leverage our time this weekend for the kingdom of God? And you bring them into that discussion. What if instead of helping them become passionate about their careers to earn more money, we helped them become passionate about leveraging their careers for the kingdom of God? Maybe in another country, maybe in a hard part of our own. What if in saying, instead of going, man, like I'm going to buy the best, safest, biggest, nicest house, we actually decided to build and buy a house in a hard part of our city so that we could be among those who needed care? This is hard. But this is what Jesus is saying. It's like we don't love the way the world loves. I mean, if we did this stuff every day in our lives, the world would look at us and say, like, man, why are you hating your kids like this? Why aren't you taking better care of them? But here's the point. Because we as the people of God are not to define our lives by comfort and security, but by gospel purpose. Acts chapter 20. I want to read this text as well, and it's not in your notes, but I think it's an important one for us. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says this. This is Paul. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Is this the kind of disciples that we are? I don't account my life for anything. See, the world has an idea of what it means to love yourself too, doesn't it? Do what you want. Feed your passions. Make a name for yourself. If it itches, scratch it. Don't just work, but expect to be given more. My needs aren't enough. I want my wants as well. This is what the world does. But Paul says, man, I count my life as nothing. Paul said that knowing he was about to go to Jerusalem and be arrested. He knew that. The Lord had told him that, and he said it in light of that. Like, that's what Jesus is talking about. Where we say, no, it's not about my needs. What Jesus says, like, if you live in a way that loves your life and your family and those that are most important to you like the world does, you cannot be my disciple. I find myself repenting of this. I found myself repenting a lot this week as I thought through this, as I came to just pray whether or not this was something that's evident in my own life, because I understand in me, the fleshly desires of my heart, they're the ones I want to engage in first and foremost every time. I want the new thing. I want this. I want that. I want better this. I want better that. I want more experiences, more fun. It's easy to just say, like, I can't be content about anything. It's easy to say that I would be willing to lay my life down, but live in a way that tells everybody around me that it's not really true. And that's hard. You know, I want on my gravestone to be written, he counted his life as nothing. And I don't know if that's the case right now. How about yours? I truly don't know if people outside of the church would look at my life and think, man, like, he seems to not care about himself very much. He seems to not care about his family very much. I grieve that. I want to grow in this. I want us as a church to grow in this. I think of the men in the Voice of the Martyr simulcast a few weeks ago. Some of you watched that. But here's men in our day and age who've been imprisoned and beaten and suffering in horrible, horrible ways. And how many in the world would look at them and say, why? Like, why would you let that happen to you? Like, why wouldn't you just go home and say, like, Jesus isn't that important? Like, why would you throw your life away? You know what the answer is? They already had. They already had thrown their lives away. They'd said, I hate my life in comparison to Jesus. I count all of that as a loss, like Paul had done. I want that to be true of me for Jesus. I want to be like the Levites who lived without regard for family and self. And what did they live that way for? Deuteronomy 33 says, four, and that's important, it says this is why they did this. This is why they did not regard their families. They observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Why did they not regard their lives? Because they wanted to observe his word above all things. They wanted to keep it no matter what the cost is. They wanted to keep it in front of their families, in front of their kids, in front of Israel, in front of the world in a way that shows I'm seeking to keep this beautiful promise of salvation and hope that has been given to me. I want to teach my kids and others in my life, even those who don't know Jesus, to obey everything that he taught because it's good. Because he is good. I want to worship God, as Romans says, like a living sacrifice. And reading this text convicted my heart. I can so easily just move past this text because it's so radical. It's so radical. Jesus is literally saying to all of this crowd, I don't want your admiration, I want you. Isn't that a statement? He could have easily promised heaven, could have easily promised healing. He could have promised all kinds of things. But you know what he pointed to? The cost. The cost. Just recently read a book by Rob Dreher, and he wrote this. Christ understood that being a disciple was in deepest harmony with what he said about himself. Christ claimed to be the way and the truth and the life. For this reason, and I want you to focus on this statement, he could never be satisfied with adherents who accepted his teaching, especially with those who in their lives ignored it or let things take their usual course. I want to read that again. Hear what he says. Jesus could never be satisfied with adherents who simply accepted his teaching. He didn't want that. He didn't want people who would accept his teachings and then go on to ignore actually doing that. This is Jesus saying, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Or even just to let the usual course of life play itself out. Jesus' whole life on earth, from beginning to end, was destined solely to have followers and to make admirers impossible. Admirers love being associated with Jesus. But when trouble comes, they either turn on him or in some way try to put distance between themselves and the Lord. The admirer wants comfort and advantage that comes with being a Christian. But when times change and Jesus becomes a scandal or worse, the admirer folds. I don't want this to be true of me. And I genuinely believe we are living in a world in which for us to truly follow Jesus will be a scandal. Amen? To truly follow Jesus will bring offense. Are we admirers or are we followers? Because Jesus says, no one can be my disciple unless they hate their brother, their sister, their mother, father, wife, husband, kids, even their own lives. They can't be my disciple. I want to take that really seriously. I want to have my affection focused on him alone. I want to be fully devoted to him alone, even at the expense of the world's view of loving myself or even my family. Are we admirers only? Are we serving other masters, church? Are we living in a way that loves our mother and our father and our kids and our wives and those that we love most, even ourselves, instead of Jesus? And I use the word instead on purpose because I don't think that this is a both and I think we would love to make it both and, wouldn't we? I can love Jesus and myself. I can love Jesus and my family the same way the world does. It's not both and, it's either or. And that's not me saying this. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, you can't be my disciple unless you live this way. And as hard as it is, Jesus says, like, you can't have two masters. If we don't truly follow him like this, we cannot be his disciple. So, before we move into communion, as we wrap our time up, and if you're wondering, man, Darren, you only got through the first verse of this text, Come back next week because I couldn't do it in 1 week. All right? But as we close our time this morning, as we before we move into communion, I feel that we need a time of response. And I feel that because I felt the weight of this myself. And so I want to ask you to do me a favor. I want to ask that you would stand with me. And I'm going to ask that you would close your eyes. And Ryan, I'm going to ask that you would hold off from playing here for just a second. I want to take a minute and just invite our pastors and elders up to the front, prayer counselors up to the front. And if I could maybe get a couple that would be willing to just stand back in the tunnel as well, because I know that there's some people that just don't feel comfortable. And so if maybe a couple of our prayer counselors and elders, if you would stand back here, but the rest of you, go ahead and come on up. I want to enter into a time of response, and so I'm just going to ask that you close your eyes. If you feel this morning this compromise in your own heart, I want to ask that you would repent of it. Would you repent of it? I had to this week. I really did. And I'm not ashamed to admit that because we're all just on a process of growth, aren't we? I had to repent of not taking the cannot seriously enough. I had to repent of trying to serve Jesus and justifying why this really wasn't as radical as it sounds. But church, it is as radical as it sounds. And so I want to invite us to respond this morning. If you're in this room and you feel that compromise in your heart, I want to invite you to repent. I want to invite you to confess those things. And I want to invite you to come and be prayed over. I understand not wanting to make a spectacle. I understand not wanting to make a scene. I understand not wanting to stick out. But if you can't do it here, you won't do it out there. That's just the reality. And so this morning, I want to invite us, not with the manipulation of music, not with anything else going on, but if you feel like you need to confess and repent the way I did this week of loving other things more than Christ, we want to talk with you. We want to pray. And maybe you don't want to talk to me. Maybe you just want to make a statement by stepping out. Would you do that right now? I know Sean is in the back and maybe a couple of others that would be willing to pray for you if you don't want to come to the front. Would just take this moment. So for the sake of encouraging you, because I don't believe there's any of us in this room that don't need to repent of some of this right now, I want to move away from regarding my home more than Christ. I want to move away from regarding my own reputation more than Christ. I want to move away from regarding pleasures of this world more than Christ. Comforts of this world more than Christ. Security in this world more than Christ. Wealth in this world more than Christ. I'm not just saying these things because they're general. I'm saying these things because they're temptations from my heart. I want to move away from regarding safety for my kids in a way that prevents them from faith-filled steps of obedience more than Christ. I want to move away from giving my wife and my kids material things at the expense of eternal things. From letting them waste away in a constant drivel of entertainment and miss the stillness of God's voice. That's some of the stuff I have had to repent of this week. Because I want to follow Christ, and I know so many of you do in this room, and I know some of you are, and I want to encourage you to be praying for others around you right now. Great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I know some are going to continue to respond, and I want to encourage you to do that throughout the remainder of our time. But I do want to move us into a moment of communion, because I think this is very important. Do you know why I'm not ashamed to admit to you as my brothers and sisters in Christ that I need to grow in this? It's because of the blood of Jesus. It's because of the blood of Jesus. It's because of his blood that I have hope, that I can repent and find grace. And I don't have to fear. I don't have to hide. I don't have to put on a mask in front of everybody in this room, because it doesn't make any difference. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And I believe so many of you out there do as well. And as we seek that, as we confess and repent of these things, we get to come to this moment of communion and be reminded of the grace of Jesus Christ through his blood. Amen? You don't get to come into the kingdom because of your efforts. You don't get to come in because you've sacrificed. You don't get to come in. That's not how you get there. You only get there because of his sacrifice. And we walk in the gospel every day. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be right enough. But we strive, church, amen? And so may we strive. And so, church, in this moment, regardless of where you are, your struggles, your failures, your addictions, we prayed over those this morning or this week for those that are struggling with addictions, but take of this bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken for your failures and for your sin. Take of this bread. And church, take of this juice that represents the blood of Christ that was spilled for you. The blood of Christ that was poured out for you, that we might know that if we come to the Lord with our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Not once, not twice, but 7 times 7. Over and over and over again, his blood never loses its sufficiency. So church, take of this and rest in his grace and his love for you. Father, we continue to respond to this call that you've given to us as your people, to follow you with a reckless, radical abandonment where we cast away all other loves. May we walk in that. Father, as we sing, we pray that you would continue to work on our hearts. Pray, Lord, that you would lead us to repentance. Lord, we just pray that you would be blessed in the lives of your people this morning.